Turn with me in your Bible to the book of Acts in chapter 2. The book of Acts, chapter 2. It's my pleasure again to be with you this evening to minister the Word of God. And I got to tell you, this is the second time I've been here on the occasion of a baptismal service. And I just love baptismal services. It's a thrill to me to see those who profess Christ publicly obeying the Lord by going through the waters of baptism. And it's a joy for me to be able to be here and to witness it this evening. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Book of Romans in chapter 6. When I was in Bible college, I went to my assignment board one day, and on my assignment board it said, Memory Assignment, Romans chapter 6. And I went to Romans chapter 6 and I began to read it, and I thought, I'll never be able to memorize that. You know, beloved, I'm glad I did. It's one of the most precious, powerful passages in the New Testament when it comes to living for Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Let's bow our hearts in a moment's prayer. Our Father, we pray as we turn to thy word this evening, that as thou hast gathered us together, it would please thee to bless us. We pray, our Father, that the Holy Ghost may descend upon this gathering, that thy voice may be heard by all who gather. Father, we pray especially tonight for those who will be baptized. O God, that this would be a night of joy in their lives, the joyous obedience of doing that which the Lord Jesus has asked. Father, we would pray too for any who might be here who do not know the Savior. Oh, that even tonight they may come and find the Savior for themselves. So bless us as we are gathered in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Two Sunday evenings ago, I told you that I was going to look with you at the distinctives of the New Testament church. And on that evening, we looked at the words of Jesus, and he said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And I spoke to you on the subject of gathering. The fact that we gather not around a person of office here on earth, not around a creed or a doctrinal statement, but we gather, as the Gospel of Matthew records for us, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only in His name, but in His name when we gather, He has guaranteed us, He has promised us that He is here in the midst, so we're gathered also in His presence. And I suggested to you then that when we gather in His name and we gather in His presence, we gather under His headship. For the Word of God says that God has made Him head over all things to the church. And gathering under His headship, we acknowledge His authority. Not only do we acknowledge His authority, we gather in His name and we confess Him as Lord. That means we yield to Him complete and sovereign control of our lives. And we gather in His name, under His headship and authority, confessing Him as Lord, desiring that when we are come together, Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone might have the preeminence. And our desire tonight is, as we looked at the principle of gathering, I want us to look at the simplicity of the practice of the New Testament church. What did they do? You know, I've been in many conversations when people from denominations have said to me, "Well, we don't do that," or "we don't believe that." I remember when I was in Liverpool, England, a young boy came to me and said, "Mr. Gould, I may not be able to come back to the young people's group." And I said, "Why is that?" And he said, "Well, I went home last Friday night and my mom and dad asked me what you were teaching. And I told them," and he looked at me and he said, "Mr. Gould, we go to a Roman Catholic church and what you're teaching is different from what our church teaches. And my mom and dad told me that if it happens again, I won't be allowed to come." So I turned to this young man and I said to him, "Let me ask you a question. If I'm teaching from the Bible, and your church is supposed to be based on the Bible, how could I ever teach different from your church?" And he looked at me and he said, "What do you mean?" And I said, "Well, where does your church get its teachings from?" He said, "The Bible." And I said, "If their teachings are different from what I show you in the Bible,
which one's wrong? Oh, he said, the Bible's got to be wrong because my church is right. And then he thought about what he said and he says, now that can't be right, can it? The Bible's got to be right. A few weeks later, another young man came to me and we were talking. And the young man from the previous conversation was listening. And he turned to his friend and he said, don't be stupid. If your church teaches different from what the Bible says, it has to be your church that's different, not the Bible. How do we know what the New Testament church did? Do we go back into the history books? No, we don't need to do that. We come to the Word of God, and the Word of God plainly and clearly and simply sets out the New Testament church and its practices. And I don't read anywhere in my Bible permission from God to change those practices. And I believe, therefore, that we today who come together in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we come together claiming the presence of the Lord Jesus and under the headship and authority of the Lord Jesus, we should come together saying, Lord Jesus, we want to gather according to the principles of the New Testament church. We want to do the very same things that they did. Now let me say this to you. People are going to come to you and say, but Joe, things are different today. Well, the Bible is not. And the desires of Christians ought not to be. But Joe, we're living in a completely different time, a completely different age. Well, you know what satisfies my heart and soul is this. Jesus says that he's the same yesterday and today and forevermore. And it's easy to sing it in the hymn, you know, but it's difficult to remember that if he hasn't changed, then the principles of the New Testament church haven't changed. And let me tell you some of the principles that we glean from Acts chapter 2. The New Testament church didn't have any non-believers in it. You got that? I went into a church on one occasion and I was there to preach. And someone came up to me and said, you can't sit there. Wasn't here, don't worry. I've had that happen here too, you see. But it did get the lady to church 20 minutes early the following Wednesday night so that I didn't do it twice. I said, why can't I sit here? And they pointed down to the side of the pew. And on the side of the pew there was a family name, and only people from that family were allowed to sit there. And I looked around and I couldn't see any seats without family names on them. They invited me to preach, but they didn't want me to sit down before I preached. The preeminence in God's church is God's Son. The preeminence in God's church is not what we give or what our family name is. It's the fact that we are saved. You know, the great Baptist preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon was once asked to write a book to clear up the problems of baptism. Do you know what he entitled the book? Much Water and Believers Only. And that's true. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. You can't baptize without much water. And you ought not to baptize anyone who's not a believer. Because if they're not believers, they're not part of God's church. I don't care how good they are. I don't care how upright they are. If we go by this book, and that's the only book I'm willing to go by, the only people who are part of God's church are those who have come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because they deserve it, but by the grace of God, they are saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word. What word? The word of God. Yes, it was from the lips of his servant Peter. Yes, it has been preached from the lips of many servants from then to now. But it is still, without question, the Word of God in the Gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, there's a terrifying verse found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Some people just like to read the nice verses in the Bible, and there are many of them. But listen to what Paul writes to the Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see how much weight God puts on this gospel of Jesus Christ. That he's going to send his Son, he's going to reveal him from heaven, and he's going to cast into eternal darkness. Now, these are not my words, these are God's words. He's going to cast into eternal darkness those who have not obeyed the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ. So the first thing we need to learn is that in God's church, there are no unbelievers. No one who is not saved. Now, you know, that for me solves a whole lot of problems. Because I've got friends who tell me that they were baptized as a baby. And I said, well, how old were you? And they said, 8 days old. Or around that. And I say, well, in those first 8 days of your life, when did you believe? What? Well, you had to have an experience of believing before you were baptized. If the baptism you're counting on was when you were 8 days old, either you must have believed or think someone else believed for you. And that doesn't count in the Word of God. You see, when we get back to this book, and we take God at his word, and we understand what God says, all the problems and the denominational problems, they all disappear. Heard someone saying, Brother Phil, last week, God's not saving Methodists. God's not saving Presbyterians. He's only saving sinners. And you can put whatever badge you want on them. Salvation is when a sinner comes to a personal saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Second thing I want to say with you is this, that these in Acts chapter 2 who gladly received the word of God, who were saved by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. They were baptized. What did it mean? It means they were identified publicly with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I got saved, I was living in Belfast, Northern Ireland, and I went to the elders of our assembly and I said to them, "Look, I'd like to be baptized." And there was a great baptismal service, and they were from about 10 different assemblies. There were about 30 of us baptized on a November evening in 1966. Just before I left for the baptismal service, my mom said to me, "Your name's in the paper." I didn't know they were going to do this. She opened up the paper and she showed it to me, and there was a big article advertising the baptismal service. And as you read down it, it said, "Joseph Gould from Ballysillan Drive in Belfast will obey his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Christian baptism." Do you know why they did that? Because in the New Testament, baptism was a public identification with Christ. It wasn't something that you went away secretly and did. It was something that gave a message to everyone around you: Joe Gould is saved. He's become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you something. In New Testament times, people knew what identifying with Christ in baptism meant. And there are many nations today where the same is true. America's not one of them. And England and Northern Ireland are not among them either. There are nations today when in the locality that people live, to be baptized is a very real step of faith in identifying with Jesus Christ. I heard a missionary saying once that a Muslim father said to his teenage son, "You can believe in Jesus, but if you ever go down to that river and get baptized, I will take my knife and I will cut your throat, even though you're my son." Because identifying publicly with Jesus would bring our Islamic family into shame. There was an identification with Jesus to be baptized in the book of Acts. Not only is there the locality, there is the importance of what baptism means doctrinally. Now, some people come to me and they say, "Well, you know, Joe, you can baptize either by putting a few drops of water on, or you can baptize by what they call effusion, just by pouring a little water over, or you can baptize by immersion. It doesn't matter." Well, my Bible says it matters. Did you listen to what I read from Romans chapter 6? Romans chapter 6 tells us that those who are baptized are buried with Christ. Now, they don't put coffins down into the ground and take a little handful of soil and sprinkle it over them, do they? They don't put coffins down into the ground and take a little container of soil and pour it in, do they? No, no. You need to remember tonight, if you're being baptized, you're being buried with Christ. You're a partaker of His death in salvation, and you're a partaker of His burial by going down under the water of baptism and being buried by baptism. That's why I said to you, much water and believers only. When Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, they brought the chariot to a stop beside a large area of water, and it doesn't say he took a handful or a cupful or a containerful. It says, and they went down into the water. Why? Because the eunuch was going to be buried with Christ in baptism. So there is the doctrinal teaching that we are dead with Christ, buried with Christ in baptism, and raised again with Christ to walk in newness of life. Let me say this to you. The newness of life doesn't start at baptism, it starts at salvation. But it is the public identification of that newness of life that is declared in baptism. My father and mother, the first evangelical service they ever came to was my baptismal service. I used to invite them to the gospel meetings all the time, and now it was all right for the children, but not for mom and dad. I remember after mom got saved, we were talking, and she said, you know, I sat the night you were baptized, and I longed to be there with you, being baptized with you, even though I wasn't saved. And she said, I was so proud when you stepped down into that water and they asked you, did you believe in the Lord Jesus as your Savior? And you said, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And they put you down underneath that water and they brought you back up, and I tell you, the water was freezing cold. Freezing cold. But I'll tell you something, that was one of the most joyous nights in my life. And it made a marked testimony on my mother, and I believe on my father as well, because within a year and a half, both came to Christ. Let me say this to you, if you're being baptized tonight, this is a special night for you. This is a night when you are going to declare to your family, to those who live in your home with you, to those who go to school with you, to those who are your closest friends, you're going to declare that you're identified with Jesus Christ because He's your Savior. That you're identified with Him because He died for you. It was a recognition that no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, no matter who you're with, you belong to Jesus Christ. Let me say this to you. Tonight you are making a profession. Baptism doesn't bring salvation. It comes to show that salvation has taken place. But you are confessing tonight your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are confessing that He has become your personal Savior. But you're doing something else. You're confessing that you're going to do just what the believers in Acts chapter 2 did. Let me read it to you. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You know what that is? That's love for the Word of God. When you go down under the water of baptism tonight, you're confessing that because Jesus is your Savior, you're going to walk in newness of life. Your life is going to shine out with this fact. I love Jesus, therefore I love His Word. If it doesn't, there's something wrong. And then it says they continued steadfastly in fellowship. That's love for the people of God. And when you get down into the waters of baptism tonight, you don't only identify yourself with the death and resurrection of Jesus, you identify yourself with everyone in this world who is a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that you find the fellowship of God's people precious to you. You know, there are believers tonight who should be in church or sitting at home. Some of them have got reasons. But for some of them, the only reason is because they've forgotten that they promised to love Jesus and to obey Him. Then it says they continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. I got to tell you, young believers, there is no greater joy than coming to the Lord's table and remembering the Lord's death. Remembering the fact that He died for you, that you might live, and that you might live for Him. And when you go down into the waters of baptism tonight and you confess that you're going to walk in newness of life, you confess that you're going to love the Word of God. You confess that you're going to have a special love for the people of God. You confess that you're going to have a special love for remembering the Lord's death, for the Lord Jesus Himself. And in prayer, love for those without Christ. You know, one of the most powerful messages I heard before I got saved, I was walking past that little gospel hall on my way to drink alcohol and go to a dance. My Sunday school teacher of 12 years came out and stopped me, and he looked at me and he said this, "Joe, there has not been one day since you left my Sunday school class that I haven't prayed for you, that God would save you." And I remember it as if it was today. I walked away from him. I was angry. What makes you think I need you to pray for me? But when I got saved, I went to him and I hugged his neck and I said, "Harry, thank you for being faithful to me in prayer. Thank you for praying for me." What about those of us who were baptized a long time ago? Ooh, it's 34 years since I was baptized. You know why I love baptismal services? Because I remember what it meant then and what it ought to mean now. See, those who are baptized tonight are going to be buried with Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. Those of us who have been baptized, we've already confessed that we're going to walk in newness of life. We've already confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord in our lives, that He's Savior of our lives. It's a bit like sitting in a wedding ceremony, you know. You can say all the words, but it doesn't mean you get married again. But it sure can remind you of the promises you made. As you and I, who are not being baptized tonight because we've been baptized before, as we watch these folks go through the waters of baptism, we ought to remember, Lord, the promises they're making tonight, I've already made, and You hold me accountable for them. You hold me to keep them as we regard their responsibility to keep them as well. For those who are being baptized, God bless you. Make this a special, special night in your life and in your walk with Him. And we who are not being baptized, we shall pray for you. And we shall remind ourselves of the commitment that we once made when we went down into that water in obedience to the Lord. And our message was the same as yours. Lord Jesus, we love you because you first loved us. May God bless you in a very special way. Amen.